Chapter 7, Effectual Calling. Point 5, The Properties of Effectual Calling. Subpoint 7, Continued. How many millions sit in the region of darkness? And in those climates where the sun of righteousness does shine, there are many who receive the light of the truth without the love of it. There are many formalists, but few believers. There is something that looks like faith, which is not. The Cyprian diamond, says Pliny, sparkles like the true diamond, but it is not of the right kind. It will break with the hammer. So the hypocrite's faith will break with the hammer of persecution, but few are truly called. The number of precious stones is few to the number of pebble stones. Most men shape their religion according to the fashion of the times. They are for the music and the idol, Daniel 3:7. The serious thought of this should make us work out our salvation with fear and labor to be in the number of those few whom God has translated into a state of grace. 8. It is an unchangeable call. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance, Romans 11:29. That is, as a learned writer says, those gifts which flow from election. When God calls a man, he does not repent of it. God does not, as many friends do, love one day and hate another, or as princes who make their subjects favorites and afterwards throw them into prison. This is the blessedness of a saint. His condition admits of no alteration. God's call is founded upon his decree, and his decree is immutable. Acts of grace cannot be reversed. God blots out his people's sins, but not their names. Let the world's clamor change every hour. A believer's condition is fixed and unalterable. 6. The end of our effectual calling is the honor of God, that we should be to the praise of his glory, Ephesians 1:12. He that is in the state of nature is no more fit to honor God than a brute is to put forth acts of reason. A man before conversion continually reflects dishonor upon God, as black vapors which arise out of fenny Moorish ground cloud and darken the sun, so out of the natural man's heart arise black vapors of sin, which cast a cloud upon God's glory. The sinner is versed in treason, but understands nothing of loyalty to the King of Heaven. But there are some whom the lot of free grace falls upon, and these shall be taken as jewels from among the rubbish, and be effectually called, that they may lift up God's name in the world. The Lord will have some in all ages who shall oppose the corruption of the times, bear witness to his truths, and convert sinners from the error of their ways. He will have his worthies, as King David had. They who have been monuments of God's mercies will be trumpets of his praise. These considerations show us the necessity of effectual calling. Without it, there is no going to heaven. We must be made meet for the inheritance, Colossians 1:12. As God makes heaven fit for us, so he makes us fit for heaven. And what gives this meetness but effectual calling? A man remaining in the filth and rubbish of nature is no more fit for heaven than a dead man is fit to inherit an estate. The high calling is not a thing arbitrary or indifferent, but as needful as salvation. Yet alas, how is this one thing needful, neglected? Most men, like the people of Israel, wander up and down to gather straw, but do not mind the evidences of their effectual calling. Take notice what a mighty power God puts forth in the calling of sinners. God does so call as to draw, John 6:44. Conversion is styled a resurrection. Blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection, Revelations 26. That is, arising from sin to grace. A man can no more convert himself than a dead man can raise himself. It is called creation, Colossians 3:10. To create is above the power of nature. Objection. But, say some, The will is not dead, but asleep, and God, by moral persuasion, does only awaken us, and then the will can obey God's call and move of itself to its own conversion. Answer: to this I answer, every man is by sin bound in fetters. I perceive that thou art in the bond of iniquity, Acts 8:23. A man that is in fetters, if you use arguments and persuade him to go, is that sufficient? There must be a breaking of his fetters and setting him free before he can walk. So it is with every natural man. He is fettered with corruption. Now the Lord, by converting grace, must file off his fetters, nay, give him legs to run to, or he can never obtain salvation. Use: an exhortation to make your calling sure. Give diligence to make your calling sure. 2 Peter 1:10. This is the great business of our lives, to get sound evidences of our effectual calling. Do not acquiesce in outward privileges. Do not cry as the Jews, "The temple of the Lord," Jeremiah 7:4. Do not rest in baptism. What is it to have the water and want the Spirit? Do not be content that Christ has been preached to you. Do not satisfy yourselves in an empty profession. All this may be, and yet you are no better than blazing comets. But labor to evidence to your souls that you are called of God. Be not Athenians to inquire news. What is the state and complexion of the times? What changes are likely to happen in such a year? What is all this if you are not effectually called? What if the times should have a fairer aspect? What though the glory did dwell in our land, if grace does not dwell in our hearts? O, my brethren, when things are dark without, let all be clear within. Give diligence to make your calling sure. It is both feasible and probable. God is not wanting to them that seek him. Let not this great business hang in your hand any longer. If there were a controversy about your land, would you use all means to clear your title? And is salvation nothing? Will you not clear your title here? Consider how sad your case is if you are not effectually called. You are strangers to God. The prodigal went into a far country, Luke 15:13, which implies that every sinner, before conversion, is afar off from God. At that time ye were without Christ, strangers to the covenants of promise. Ephesians 2:12. Men dying in their sins have no more right to promises than strangers have to the privilege of freeborn citizens. If you are strangers, what language can you expect from God but this: I know you not? If you are not effectually called, you are enemies. Alienated and enemies, Colossians 1:21. There is nothing in the Bible you can lay claim to but the threatenings. You are heirs to all the plagues written in the book of God. Though you may resist the commandments of the law, you cannot flee from the curses of the law. Such as are the enemies to God, let them read their doom. But those, mine enemies, which would not have that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Luke 19:27. Oh, how it should concern you, therefore, to make your calling sure. How miserable and damnable will your condition be if death call you before the Spirit call you? Question: but is there any hope of my being called? I have been a great sinner. Answer: great sinners have been called. Paul was a persecutor, yet he was called. Some of the Jews who had a hand in crucifying Christ were called. God loves to display his free grace to sinners. Therefore, be not discouraged. You see a golden cord let down from heaven for poor trembling souls to lay hold upon. Question: but how shall I know I am effectually called? Answer: he who is savingly called is called out of himself, not only out of sinful self, but out of righteous self. He denies his duties and moral endowments, not having mine own righteousness, Philippians 3:9. He whose heart God has touched by his Spirit lays down the idol of self-righteousness at Christ's feet for him to tread upon. He uses morality and duties of piety, but does not trust to them. Noah's dove made use of her wings to fly, but trusted to the ark for safety. This is excellent when a man is called out of himself. This self-renunciation is, as Augustine says, the first step to saving faith. He who is effectually called has a visible change wrought, not a change of the faculties, but of the qualities. He is altered from what he was before. His body is the same, but not his mind. He has another spirit. Paul was so changed after his conversion that people did not know him, Acts 9:21. Oh, what metamorphosis does grace make! And such were some of you, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified, 1 Corinthians 6:11. Grace changes the heart. In effectual calling, there is a threefold change wrought. 1. There is a change wrought in the understanding. Before, there was ignorance. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, but now there is light. Now ye are light in the Lord, Ephesians 5:8. The first work of God in the creation of the world was light. So it is in the new creation. He who is savingly called says with that man in the gospel, "Whereas I was blind, now I see," John 9:25. He sees such evil in sin and excellency in the ways of God as he never saw before. Indeed, this light which the blessed Spirit brings may well be called a marvelous light, that you showed forth the praises of him who called you into this marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. It is a marvelous light in six aspects. A. Because it is strangely conveyed. It does not come from the celestial orbs where the planets are, but from the Sun of Righteousness. B. It is marvelous in its effects. This light does that which no other light can. It makes a man perceive himself to be blind. C. It is a marvelous light because it is more penetrating. Other light may shine upon the face. This light shines into the heart and enlightens the conscience. 2 Corinthians 4:6. D. It is a marvelous light because it sets those who have it a marveling. They marvel at themselves, how they could be contented to be so long without it. They marvel that their eyes should be opened and not others. They marvel that, notwithstanding they hated and opposed this light, yet it should shine in the firmament of their souls. This is what the saints will stand wondering to all eternity. E. It is a marvelous light because it is more vital than any others. It not only enlightens, but quickens. It makes alive those who were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. Therefore, it is called the light of life, John 8:12. F. It is a marvelous light because it is the beginning of everlasting light. The light of grace is the morning star, which ushers in the sunlight of glory. Now then, reader, can you say that this marvelous light of the Spirit has dawned upon you? When you were enveloped in ignorance and did neither know God nor yourself, suddenly a light from heaven shined around about you. This is one part of that blessed change which is wrought in the effectual calling. 2. There is a change wrought in the will. To will is present with me. Romans 7:18. The will, which before opposed Christ, now embraces him. The will, which was an iron sinew, is now like melting wax. It readily receives the stamp and impression of the Holy Ghost. The will moves heavenward and carries all the orbs of the affections along with it. The regenerate will answers to every call of God as the echo answers to the voice. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Acts 9:6. The will now becomes a volunteer and enlists itself under the captain of salvation, Hebrews 2:10. Oh, what a happy change is wrought here. Before, the will kept Christ out. Now, it keeps sin out. 3. There is a change in the conduct. He who is called of God walks directly contrary to what he did before. He walked before in envy and malice. Now he walks in love. He walked before in pride. Now in humility. The current is carried quite another way. As in the heart there is a new birth, so in the life a new addition. Thus we see what a mighty change is wrought in such as are called of God. How far are they from this effectual call, who never had any change? They are the same way they were 40 or 50 years ago, as proud and carnal as ever. They have seen many changes in their times, but they have had no change in their heart. Let not men think to leap out of a harlot's lap, the world, into Abraham's bosom. Either they must have a gracious change while they live, or a cursed change when they die. He who is called of God esteems this call as the highest blessing. A king whom God has called by his grace esteems it more that he is called to be a saint than that he is called to be a king. He values his high calling more than his high birth. Theodosius thought it a greater honor to be a Christian than to be an emperor. A carnal person can no more value spiritual blessings than a baby can value a diamond necklace. He prefers his worldly grandeur, his ease, plenty, and titles of honor before conversion. He had rather be called duke than saint, a sign he is a stranger to effectual calling. He who is enlightened by the Spirit counts holiness his best heraldry, and looks upon his effectual calling as his preferment. When he has taken this degree, he is a candidate for heaven. He who is effectually called is called out of the world. It is a heavenly calling, Hebrews 3:1. He that is called of God minds the things of a heavenly aspect. He is in the world, but not of the world. Naturalists say of precious stones, though they have their matter from the earth, yet their sparkling luster is from the influences of the heavens. So it is with the godly man. Though his body be from the earth, yet the sparkling of his affections is from heaven. His heart is drawn into the upper region, as high as Christ. He not only casts off every wicked work, but every earthly weight. He is not a worm, but an eagle. Another sign of our effectual calling is diligence in our ordinary calling. Some boast of their high calling, but they lie idly at anchor. Religion does not seal warrants to idleness. Christians must not be slothful. Idleness is the devil's bath. A slothful person becomes a prey to every temptation. Grace, while it cures the heart, does not make the hand lame. He who is called of God, as he works for heaven, so he works in his trade. Chapter 8. Exhortations to those who are called. If, after searching, you find that you are effectually called, I have 3 exhortations to you. 1. Admire and adore God's free grace in calling you. That God should pass over so many, that he should pass by the wise and noble, and that the lot of free grace should fall upon you, that he should take you out of a state of vassalage from the grinding of the devil's mill, and should set you above the princes of the earth, and call you to inherit the throne of glory. Fall upon your knees, break forth into thankful triumph of praise. Let your hearts be 10-stringed instruments to sound forth the memorial of God's mercy. None so deep in debt to free grace as you, and none should be so high mounted upon the pinnacle of thanksgiving. Say as the sweet singer, I will extol thee, my God, O King, every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever. Psalm 145:1-2. Those who are patterns of mercy should be trumpets of praise. Oh, long to be in heaven, where your thanksgiving shall be pure and be raised a note higher. 2. Pity those who are not yet called. Sinners in scarlet are not the objects of envy, but pity. They are under the power of Satan, Acts 26:18. They tread every day on the brink of the bottomless pit, and what if death should cast them in? Oh, pity unconverted sinners! If you pity an ox or an ass going astray, Will you not pity a soul going astray from God, who has lost his way and his wits, and is upon the precipice of damnation? Nay, not only pity sinners, but pray for them. Though they curse, do you pray? You will pray for persons demented. Sinners are demented. When he came to himself, Luke 15:17, it seems the prodigal before conversion was not himself. Wicked men are going to execution. Sin is the halter which strangles them. Death turns them off the ladder, and hell is their burning place. And will you not pray for them when you see them in such danger? 3. You who are effectually called, honor your high calling. I therefore beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Ephesians 4:1. Christians must keep a decorum. They must observe what is comely. This is a seasonable advice. When many who profess to be called of God, yet by their loose and irregular walking cast a blemish on religion, whereby the ways of God are evil spoken of, it is Salvinian speech. Why do pagans say when they see Christians live scandalously, surely Christ taught them no better? Will you reproach Christ and make him suffer again by abusing your heavenly calling? It is one of the saddest sights to see a man lift up his hands in prayer and with those hands oppress. To hear the same tongue praise God at one time and at another lie and slander. To hear a man in words profess God and in works deny him. Oh, how unworthy is this! Yours is a holy calling, and will you be unholy? Do not think you may take liberty as others do. The Nazarite that had a vow on him separated himself to God and promised abstinence. Though others did drink wine, it was not fit for the Nazarite to do it. So, though others are loose and vain, it is not fit for those who are set apart for God by effectual calling. Are not flowers sweeter than weeds? You must be now a peculiar people, 1 Peter 2:9, not only peculiar in regard of dignity, but deportment. Abhor all motions of sin, because it would disparage your high calling. Question, what is it to walk worthy of our heavenly calling? Answer, it is to walk regularly, to tread with an even foot, and walk according to the rules and axioms of the Word. A true saint is for canonical obedience. He follows the canon of Scripture. As many as walk according to this canon, Galatians 6:16. When we leave men's inventions and cleave to God's institutions, when we walk after the Word, as Israel after the pillar of fire, this is walking worthy of our heavenly calling. To walk worthy of our heavenly calling is to walk singularly. Noah was upright in his generation, Genesis 7:1. When others walked with the devil, Noah walked with God. We are forbidden to run with the multitude, Exodus 23:2. Though in civil things singularity is not commendable, yet in religion it is good to be singular. Melanchthon was the glory of the age he lived in. Athanasius was singularly holy. He appeared for God when the stream of the times ran another way. It is better to be a pattern of holiness than a partner in wickedness. It is better to go to heaven with a few than to hell in the crowd. We must walk in an opposite course to the men of the world. To walk worthy of our calling is to walk cheerfully. Rejoice in the Lord evermore, Philippians 4:4. Too much drooping of spirit disparages our high calling and makes others suspect a godly life is to be melancholy. Christ loves to see us rejoicing in him. Cassianus, in his Hieroglyphics, speaks of a dove whose wings, being perfumed with sweet ointments, drew the other doves after her. Cheerfulness is a perfume to draw others to godliness. Religion does not banish all joy. As there is a seriousness without sourness, so there is a cheerful liveliness without lightness. When the prodigal was converted, they began to be merry. Luke 15:24. Who should be cheerful if not the people of God? They are no sooner born of the Spirit, but they are heirs to a crown. God is their portion, and heaven is their mansion. And shall they not rejoice? To walk worthy of our calling is to walk wisely. Walking wisely implies three things. 1. To walk warily. The wise man's eyes are in his head. Ecclesiastes 2:14. Others watch for our halting. Therefore, we need look to our standing. We must beware not only of scandals, but of all that is unbecoming, lest thereby we open the mouth of others with a fresh cry against religion. If our piety will not convert men, our prudence may silence them. 2. To walk courteously. The spirit of the gospel is full of meekness and candor. Be courteous, 1 Peter 3:8. Take heed of a morose, supercilious behavior. Religion does not take away civility, but refines it. Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the children of Heth, Genesis 23:7. Though they were of a heathenish race, yet Abraham gave them a civil respect. Paul the Apostle was of an affable temper. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some, 1 Corinthians 9:22. In lesser matters, the apostle yielded to others, that by his obliging manner he might win upon them. 3. To walk magnanimously. Though we must be humble, yet not base, it is unworthy to prostitute ourselves to the lusts of men. What is sinfully imposed ought to be zealously opposed. Conscience is God's diocese, where none has right to visit but he who is the bishop of our souls, 1 Peter 2:25. We must not be like hot iron, which may be beaten into any form. A brave-spirited Christian will rather suffer than let his conscience be violated. Here is the serpent and the dove united, sagacity and innocence. This prudential walking comports with our high calling, and does not a little adorn the gospel of Christ. To walk worthy of our calling is to walk influentially, to do good to others, and to be rich in acts of mercy. Hebrews 13:16. Good works honor religion. As Mary poured the ointment on Christ, so by good works we pour ointment on the head of the gospel, and make it give forth a fragrant smell. Good works, though they are not causes of salvation, yet they are evidences. When with our Savior we go about doing good and send abroad the refreshing influences of our liberality, we walk worthy of our high calling. Here is a matter of consolation to you who are effectually called. God has magnified rich grace toward you. You are called to great honor, to be co-partners with the angels and co-heirs with Christ. This should revive you in the worst of times. Let men reproach and miscall you. Set God's calling of you against man's miscalling. Let men persecute you to death. They do but give you a pass and send you to heaven the sooner. How may this cure the trembling of heart? What though the sea roar, though the earth be unquiet, though the stars are shaken out of their places? You need not fear. You are called, and therefore are sure to be crowned. Chapter 9. Concerning God's Purpose. 1. God's purpose is the cause of salvation. The third and last thing in the text, which I shall but briefly glance at, is the ground and origin of our effectual calling in these words: according to his purpose, Ephesians 1:11. Anselm renders it, according to his good will. Peter Martyr reads it, according to his decree. This purpose, or decree of God, is the fountainhead of our spiritual blessings. It is the impulsive cause of our vocation, justification, and glorification. It is the highest link in the golden chain of salvation. What is the reason that one man is called and not another? It is from the eternal purpose of God. God's decree gives the casting voice in man's salvation. Let us then ascribe the whole work of grace to the pleasure of God's will. God did not choose us because we were worthy, but by choosing us, He makes us worthy. Proud men are apt to assume and arrogate too much to themselves in being sharers with God. While many cry out against church sacrilege, they are in the meantime guilty of far greater sacrilege, in robbing God of His glory, while they go to set the crown of salvation upon their own head. But we must resolve all into God's purpose. The signs of salvation are in the saints, but the cause of salvation is in God. If it be God's purpose that saves, then it is not free will. Pelagians are strenuous assertors of free will. They tell us that a man has an innate power to effect his own conversion, but this text confutes it. Our calling is according to God's purpose. The Scripture plucks up the root of free will. It is not of him that willeth, Romans 9:16. All depends upon the purpose of God. When the prisoner is cast at the bar, there is no saving him unless the king has a purpose to save him. God's purpose is his prerogative royal. If it is God's purpose that saves, then it is not merit. Bellarmine holds that good works do expiate sin and merit glory. But the text says that we are called according to God's purpose, and there is no parallel scripture. Who hath saved us and called us, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace? 2 Timothy 1:9. There is no such thing as merit. Our best works have in them both defection and infection, and so are but glittering sins. Therefore, if we are called and justified, it is God's purpose bringing it to pass. Objection. But the papists allege that scripture for merit. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. 2 Timothy 4:8. This is the force of their argument. If God in justice rewards our works, then they merit salvation. Reply. To this I answer, God gives a reward as a just judge, not to the worthiness of our works, but to the worthiness of Christ. God as a just judge rewards us, not because we have deserved it, but because he has promised it. God has two courts, a court of mercy and a court of justice. The Lord condemns those works in the court of justice, which he crowns in the court of mercy. Therefore, that which carries the main stroke in our salvation is the purpose of God. Again, if the purpose of God be the springhead of happiness, then we are not saved for faith foreseen. It is absurd to think anything in us could have the least influence upon our election. Some say that God did foresee that such persons would believe, and therefore did choose them. So they would make the business of salvation to depend upon something in us, whereas God does not choose us for faith, but to faith. He hath chosen us, that we should be holy, Ephesians 1:4, not because we would be holy, but that we might be holy. We are elected to holiness, not for it. What could God foresee in us but pollution and rebellion? If any man be saved, it is according to God's purpose. Question. How shall we know that God has purpose to save us? Answer. By being effectually called. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. 2 Peter 1:10. We make our election sure by making our calling sure. God hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. By the stream, we come at last to the fountain. If we find the stream of sanctification running in our souls, we may by this come to the springhead of the election. When a man cannot look up to the firmament, yet he may know the moon is there by seeing it shine upon the water. So, though I cannot look up into the secret of God's purpose, yet I may know I am elected by the shining of sanctification in my soul. Whosoever finds the word of God transcribed and copied out into his heart may undeniably conclude his election. 2. God's purpose is the ground of assurance. here is a sovereign elixir of unspeakable comfort to those who are called of God. Their salvation rests on God's purpose. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. 2 Timothy 2:19. Our graces are imperfect, our comforts ebb and flow, but God's foundation standeth sure. They who are built upon this rock of God's eternal purpose need not fear falling away. Neither the power of man nor the violence of temptation shall ever be able to overturn them. This concludes the narration of A Divine Cordial by Thomas Watson.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the Papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the Papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."